We're talking about locations and how that the what seems to be just little minor trivial details are not really all that important. They're there for a reason. God has written down various locations in the scriptures, and oftentimes if we look at what else happened there, we learn more about what is behind or what's God hinting at or talking about. Most of the ones we talked about last week, well, not all of them, but a number of them were from the Old Testament. And I was focusing more on the New Testament towards the end of the lesson. But we got up to Caesarea Philippi is the one I want to talk about next. This is in the region where Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they were saying, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of the heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." This is the region where Jesus asked that question. Have you ever read through that story and just wondered, why did they bother to mention where? No, this, we focus on what Jesus talked about, and that is important. That's what we should be focusing on. But there's a lot of places where, you know, they don't bother to tell you where a certain event occurred at. But here, it seems like the writer goes out of their way. Matthew goes out of his way to tell us this was in Caesarea Philippi. Well, Caesarea is an area, or Caesarea Philippi is in the north, in an area where, here, right at the base of Mount Hermon, down that region. And this was an area that was devoted to the Canaanite god Baal. In Joshua chapter 11, Joshua chapter 11, and in verse 17, Joshua 11, and in verse 17, it says, "From Mount Halak there rises Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, at the foot of Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings and struck them down and put them to death." Notice that Baal Gad. Baal is the Canaanite god. Also in Judges 3 in verse 3. Judges 3 verse 3 says, "These nations, the five lords of the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Sidonites and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebanon." Another name for Mount Hermon, which we know about, is Baal Hermon. In fact, this archaeologists have located so far at least 14 temples to Baal in this particular region. That's a lot of temples in just one area dedicated to one particular god. It is also in this location that when Dan sought a new place for their tribe, they were having trouble conquering their particular territory, so they decided to move locations. Dan went to the same region to establish their new location. When they did so, they brought with them a false god. In Judges 18, Judges 18, and in verse 27, it says, "Then they took Micah that had been and made that they took what Micah had made, and the priests who had belonged to him, and came to Laish, to the people quiet and secure, struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burnt the city with fire. There was no one to deliver them, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley which is near Baal Rebal, and they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they called this name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. And they called, and the sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land." What they're talking about is right here, right next to where we later are going to have Caesarea Philippi, was it's the city of Laish, which became the city of Dan, and that became the center of this new worship that was actually a made-up religion by a thief. And they brought the idol and they put it, place it there. Well, later on, when Jeroboam wanted to keep the Israelites from going south into Jerusalem, he created another false god. And he built two temples. One, he put the temple in Bethel so that they would have to basically pass by it on the way south. And the other he put in Dan, so the people would go north, away from Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. It says, "So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, 'It is too much for you, to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." So we have lots of Baal worship going on in this area. We have a false religion that was made up by a thief that the Danites brought there. Later on, the problem with Jeroboam's false idols, he placed that also in one of them in Dan. And then when the Greeks conquered this area, they called this region Panaeus, because they thought this was where their god Pan was born. Pan was the god of nature and fields and forests and mountains and flocks and shepherds. And this is basically a wild area in Lebanon at this time. It was not heavily settled. That's why the Danites had an easy time conquering it, because that really the region that was controlling it was Sidon, which is way down here on the coast. And so this was an isolated, rough area, basically on the edge of wilderness. And the Greeks looked at this and said, this must be the birthplace of Pan. And there's a cave here where the Greeks had carved five niches to hold the statues of their gods. Three of those niches bear the inscriptions to Pan, to Echo, Galerius, who was a priest, high priest of the Panites. This is a hotbed for about every type of idol religion you want to name. It was occurring in this area. Well, in 2 BC, in an attempt to flatter the Romans, Philip, who was a son of Herod, named the town there Caesarea and built up a town. And it became known as Philip's Caesarea. Or the other way to say it is Caesarea Philippi. To distinguish it from the Caesarea that's over on the coast that his father had built. And out there, Herod the Great built a temple to the Caesars. And so we also have the Caesar's worship taking place during the Roman occupation here. And it was at this hotbed of paganism that Jesus chose to go and ask the question, who do you say I am? They had all these other idol religions all around them. But who do you think I am? And he wanted that as the backdrop. That's why it mentions it there. Let's take a look at another event. This is Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas set out there on their first journey in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and starting with verse 1. Now there was at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them on their way. One of the stops they made on this journey was to Antioch of Pisidia, which is located now in modern-day Turkey. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on that the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. So they had traveled. They were over here at Antioch of Syria, and they traveled, had gone down to Cyprus. We kind of skipped over that. They got up to Pergia, and then they went up to Antioch of Pisidia, of that region. While they were teaching there, the Jews basically rejected the gospel, and Paul and Barnabas began teaching the Gentiles. Starting in Acts chapter 13, verse 42, it says, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken of by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it's necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it, judge for yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to the eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited devout women of the providence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. And they shook off the dust of their feet in the protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. So they were here at Antioch, Pisidia. They got driven out, so they went to Iconium. And basically, the same thing happened again. Starting with chapter 14, verse 1, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bittered them against the brethren. And so they moved from there to Lystra and then over to Derbe. In Acts chapter 14, verse 4, it says, and the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when the attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region, and they continued to preach the gospel. Now it's in Lystra that they had ran into a little bit of a problem. Starting in verse 8, it says, "At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyonian language, 'The gods have become like men and have come down to us.' And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds." Have you ever wondered why people, because Paul healed a man, suddenly decided that Paul was Hermes and Barnabas was Zeus? What's really interesting is because this is a Roman-occupied territory. But the names that they use are the two Greek names for Greek gods. The Romans had Roman names, but they called their equivalent to Zeus, Jupiter. And they had Mercury instead of Hermes. But they used the Greek names here. Well, Richard Longnecker, in his commentary, he mentions, he says, approximately a half century before Paul's first missionary journey, Ovid, in the Metamorphoses, retold an ancient legend that may have been well known in southern Galatia, and may in good part explain the wildly emotional response of the people to Paul and Barnabas. According to the legend, Zeus and Hermes once came to the Phrygian hill country, disguised as mortals seeking lodging. Though they had stayed at asked at 1,000 homes, none took them in. Finally, a humble cottage of straw and reeds, an elderly couple, Philemon and Bacchaeus, freely welcomed them with a banquet and strained their poor resources. In appreciation, the gods transformed the cottage into a temple with a golden roof and marble columns. Philemon and Bacchaeus, they appointed priests and priestesses of the temple, who instead of dying became an oak and a linden tree. As for the inhospitable peoples, the gods destroyed their houses. Just where in the Phrygian hill country this was supposed to have taken place, Ovid does not say, but it appears that seeing the healing of the crippled man and remembering the legend, the people of Lystra believed that Zeus and Hermes had returned and wanted to pay homage lest they incurred the gods' wrath again. So there was a story. We know it's a fictional story, but there was a story being circulated for hundreds of years in this region about Zeus and Hermes coming and visiting and wiping out a whole bunch of people because they were inhospitable. Suddenly a miracle occurs again in that region, as two guys. The bigger guy, they decide, oh, he must be Zeus, and the smaller guy, well, he must be Hermes. And they immediately go out to go sacrifice because they don't want to be accused of being inhospitable like last time. And suddenly now the story makes a little more sense. It still made sense, but it explains the emotional outbreak that occurred. Now, Paul and Barnabas rejected that worship. If we go back to Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, it's about when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard it, they tore their robes, rushing out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you." that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their way, own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts and with food and gladness. Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. And then those hostile Jews from Antioch and Iconium turned those adoring people basically into a lynch mob. In Acts 14 and verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Boy, that was a sudden shift. But if you understand that they were doing that because they thought they were really gods, and when they convinced them that they weren't gods, and then somebody else comes in and says, hey, they're really bad guys, you know, the Jews are lying, they went to the other extreme. Almost as if they were mad. Well, how dare you not be gods? Another location we want to take a look at is Athens. On Paul's second journey, he reached Athens after being driven out of Macedonia. He spends a lot of his life being driven from one place to another. In Acts chapter 17, verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul out as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, and they left. Now in this time period, Corinth was the commercial center of Greece at that time. That was where all the shipping and that was the center of trade. But Athens was the cultural and philosophical center of the ancient world. It was home to the world's most famous university at this time. It was also a religious center. Almost every god in existence was worshipped there. Statues of gods filled the city. Public buildings were dedicated to some god or another. An ancient proverb declared that there were more gods in Athens than men. Everywhere Paul went, there were idols. Take a look at Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he observed the city full of idols. That's not an understatement. It was literally full of idols. And among this multitude of deities, Paul sees an altar dedicated to the unknown God in Acts 17, verse 23. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. These altars, this is not the only place where there was an altar to the unknown God. These altars were erected to ensure that no deity was overlooked. And this one in Athens had a history. In a book that's titled Lives of Philosophers, Diogenes Laertius describes the events that led to the erection of this particular monument. See, a plague had broken out in Athens. And Epimenides was called in to advise the city on what to do. He was known a well-known wise man. Epimenides took a flock of black and white sheep and released them on Mars Hill. He told the men to follow the sheep and mark places where they laid down. since there's nothing unusual for a sheep to lay down, Epimenides released the sheep early in the morning when sheep are more interested in eating than napping. The theory was that any god concerned with the plague would have an opportunity to reveal his willingness to help by causing the sheep that pleased him to lie to rest as a sign that he would accept those sheep as a sacrifice. A number of sheep rested, and the Athenians offered them in sacrifice on an unnamed altar. The plague did stop, and the Athenians were unsure what god to thank. So they erected an altar to an unknown god. And thanks for stopping the plague. Now, Paul met the Athenian philosophers on Areopagus in Acts 17, verse 19. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming?" Areopagus means the hill of Ares, the god of war. The Roman god of war was called Mars. So this was Mars' hill. The hill is in the middle of the city, and it's the same hill that Epimenides dealt with the problem of the plague that ransacked Athens. And oh, I should mention that Epimenides was also a poet. Because when Paul, in his speech, quoted one of their poets, he was quoting Epimenides. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are his children." He's quoting Epimenides, the guy who caused the altar to the unknown god to be erected. By the way, Paul also quoted Epimenides in Titus. See, Epimenides was originally from Crete. And in Titus chapter 1, and in verse 2, no, 12, sorry, Titus chapter 1, verse 12, said, "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.'" That's the same poet. And notice that Paul refers to Epimenides as a prophet. Now, what he exactly meant by that, I'm not real certain. But he does call him a prophet. But it's interesting. So Paul's speech on Mars Hill showed the philosophers that he was familiar with their culture, their writings, and it gave him common ground to explain the nature of the one true God, whom they had basically erected an altar and worshipped, but having no idea who that God was. In other words, when you study the Bible, you need to consider the context of the stories you read. Not just the literary context, which is important, but we should also think about the historical context, the cultural context, the visual context, the geographical context. Because when you understand those things, you have a richer appreciation of what's actually in the scriptures. And even seemingly small matters, like naming of town or a location, can give you greater insight into what's going on. But while we're here, we also should take note of a different location, our spiritual location. See, all spiritual blessings are located in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. One gets into Christ through baptism. In Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And there's an opportunity this evening to consider, where are you located? Are you in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are? If you're not, there's an opportunity right now to put on Christ. If there anyone here is in Christ and would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, we give that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected?